Scripture reading is Colossians 2, 10 through 12. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by a circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead.
Well, good morning to you. If you'll turn over in your Bibles to the second, third chapter of Colossians, that's where I'm going to be studying with you this morning, and I'm not going to use PowerPoint. We'll just be in that passage, and so if you have a Bible and would like to follow along, you can turn to that passage. Well, it is great to be here with you, and I am so thankful to see so many old friends and to see this wonderful work that goes on in Auburn. We appreciate it so much. Look forward to visiting with you this week, and I'm just delighted to see so many new people that I've not met before. And for the students particularly, all those that are visiting with us, hope you can come and join us for this series that we are looking forward to doing on Christian primitivism in the 21st century that we will begin this evening. It is a great and important theme, and if you can study through those lessons with us, I believe it will give you a better understanding of what it is that we are trying to do to just be a congregation that looks like congregations did in New Testament days. Well, we're thankful to be here. Appreciate so much your work. I'm glad Larry is here, and I am certain that you will have a profitable work in the future. Great to have a chance to talk with so many young people this morning, and I decided to do this lesson on being a complete Christian this morning because it lays down such fundamental principles about how we can be what we ought to be as children of God today. The first four verses of chapter 3 of the book of Colossians set down two principles that all of us, if we get those principles straight, will give us a foundation for living the Christian life. Let's read those verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now I'm going to talk with you this morning about two principles that you need to get straight if you're a Christian. And two principles that if you do get them straight, they will solve all of your problems. They will make you complete in Christ. Now, before I talk with you about those two principles, let's go back and notice the verses that we just read in chapter 2, because that really is what leads into the beginning of chapter 3. Now, actually, the book of Colossians is a pretty sophisticated theological argument about the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's a book that is directed toward the heresy of the Gnostics, who said we need something else. We need more knowledge, more revelation, more insight. And the book of Colossians argues, no, you don't need anything else other than what you receive. And verses that we just read in, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 2, he kind of summarizes that and says, you are complete in him. You don't have to have anything else. That the Lord has made us everything that we ought to be and has given us everything that we need in order to fulfill his wishes for us. And he says that you were circumcised, you were marked and set aside. When you become a Christian, that God has given you a new symbol of who you are. And he says that begins when you were baptized into Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, wherein you've risen with him and become a new person. So, it may be that you're in our audience this morning and you never have begun your life of being a Christian. You want to have the answer to all of your questions and the answer to all of life's problems. He says we can have them, but we can be complete. And it begins by being buried with the Lord in baptism, risen to walk in new life. And so we find throughout the historical record of those who became Christians, that process of being born again. And that is where chapter 3 begins. If you then be risen with Christ. So if you're here this morning and you need at the end of this lesson to come and confess faith in Jesus, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, born again, buried with Christ, we urge you to do that. And chapter 3 gives us the consequences of that. That if you have done that, then two things have come to form your life and everything that you do subsequently. In verses 3 and 4, what he says is, when you're risen with Christ, you become a new creature. That you are transformed. That Christ becomes your life. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know who you are this morning? If you've got a firm sense of self-identity, I tell you, you young guys who come to the university, there's nothing more important for you than to come here knowing who you are. A lot of people in life don't know who they are, but everybody has some kind of self-image. One lesson I've learned, accumulating something over 4 million miles of air travel in my lifetime, is I've sat around airports an awful lot. And I'll tell you, something you can do to entertain yourself while you're sitting there is just sit there and watch people go by. And you will see a lot of interesting things. I mean, here's for somebody to come walking by and he'll have on a 10-gallon hat and cowboy boots and he thinks he's John Wayne. And somebody may come walking by and have on a golf shirt. He probably thinks he's Jack Nicklaus. That might be me. And then pretty soon, you know, somebody will come walking by and they'll have stuff hung and stuck all kind of places. And you'll say, well, who do they think they are? Well, they think they are somebody. That's why they look like that. And I'll tell you what you look like and what you act like and what you do in life. Everything is determined by who do you think you are. And when we are risen with Christ, what the record says is we become somebody new. That I am a Christian. I overheard my youngest daughter, Lee, talking to a friend one day. And she said, you know, my daddy just gives me all kinds of instructions and he tells me things I ought to be doing, But she said, whenever he tells me, well, now, Lee, you need to remember who you are. She said, I always know that he doesn't mean remember that your name's Harold, but remember that your name is Christian. And you young folks, when you come here to begin a life, an independent life in many ways, I will tell you that there is nothing more important for you today, and there will be nothing more important the rest of your life, than to say, I know who I am, that I am Christian. Well, the second thing he says in these first four verses is, number one, you need to get straight who you are. And if you're a Christian, you know that I now am Christ. And that will affect everything that you do. The second thing he says is you need to know where you're going. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I will tell you, getting our focus on where we're going, that'll be very important for you, by the way, in going to school. As I had several children who ended up being six-year seniors because they didn't know where they were going. And so it's good to get a purpose in life and to be planning and looking forward to what you're going to become. I've never been a great goal setter in my life, but I've told the story for years about learning a lesson about goal setting years ago when, for the first time that I remember, I got a letter from Holiday Inn, I think it was. They began giving premiums to people that travel. And this letter said, we've started this program, and every time you stay in Holiday Inn, we'll give you a point. And when you get enough points, we'll send two people anywhere in the world that there's a Holiday Inn and put you up for a week free. Well, I said, well, I just think I won't do that. And then read the fine print, of course, and discovered that no ordinary human being could do it. But since I wasn't living a very ordinary life, I decided to do it. So every time I'd go somewhere, I'd stay in the Holiday Inn. And if there was no Holiday Inn in the town that I went to preach in or something else, I'd stay in a town 25 miles away so I could get the point. And one time, they sent something out during the summer and said, this summer, if two people stay in the room, we'll give you double points. So every time I went anywhere, I made one of the kids go with me. And if I couldn't get anybody at home to go with me, I'd get somebody there to come stay with me. And I ended up spending the night with some people I didn't like very well. But I'll tell you what I did. I got the points. And we went to Scotland, which is where I love to go better than the place. But I will tell you that Scotland is not really where I want to go. Where I really want to go is heaven. And that will determine your life. Where you want to go. You young folks, it is good for you to decide what you want to do. That I want to be a pharmacist, or I want to be a doctor, or I want to be an engineer. But I tell you what, you better remember what you want. It's I want to go to heaven. And that will influence everything that you do in life. So I want to exhort you this morning to figure out who you are and where you're going. And if you do that, I believe what that does is that makes you complete, that solves all problems. Now I'm going to read through the rest of the book, the third chapter of Colossians. And I want to suggest to you that what we've got in front of us is the solution to every problem. Let's read beginning in verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now you put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him the Creator. Now, I will tell you what you young folks need to do. I already exhort you this morning. While you're in Auburn and away from home, you need to behave yourself. Because there's a lot of misbehavior in the world. And what Paul says in Colossians 3 is he said, I will tell you, I've known a lot of people who just transformed, who used to misbehave. He said to these Colossians, he said, some of you used to live like that, I know. But now you have quit doing that. If you're visiting, by the way, with this group of Christians, I'll tell you something you can do. You can look at them and see how they behave themselves. They behave themselves differently. Now that kind of puts it all you guys. But that's exactly what he says. He says, I can tell you that Christians don't misbehave. But now, I've preached a lot of lessons in my life telling people that they ought to behave themselves. And so I'm not going to preach that lesson this morning. That's not what this passage teaches. I'm not going to tell you this morning that you ought to behave. I'm going to tell you how to do it. You know, in 50 years, being in churches around universities, I have given a lot of thought in my life to, well, how can we get these young people to behave? And I thought I've come up with a couple of good ideas. One, I thought, well, what we need to do is we need to build two concentration camps, one for girls and one for boys. Right. But I decided, well, that probably won't work. They'll figure out some way to climb out of there. So, how can you get young people to behave themselves? I mean, I've also given a lot of thought to it, having five children. You know, I had three daughters. And every time one of those girls would get to be about 16, I would think to myself, what am I going to do with this girl? I know in another 8 or 10 years she'll want to go out with boys. And I wonder what she will do. I'll tell you what she'll do. She'll do exactly what she wants to do. That's what everybody does. That's what you do when you're 16. It's what you do all your life. And as I've said many times, I've preached a lot of lessons to telling people that they ought to behave themselves, and they didn't want to behave themselves. I've preached a lot of lessons telling people they ought to come to church. They didn't want to come to church. Or telling them, well, you ought to study the Bible. They didn't want to study the Bible. And I will tell you, you can't do that. The only way that you end up doing what you ought to do and being what you ought to be is if you know who you are. And you say, I'm not going to do that because that is not who I am. And I'm not going to give up going to heaven. Years ago, we went to California, we drove across the country all summer, and I preached 1 week, and then I played golf 1 week. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I sure have enjoyed this. I'm just thankful we had this opportunity. And I hope that I'll live for some years and be able to enjoy these folks. And then I thought that what I really hope is that we'll just all be faithful. And that we'll all go to heaven together. And be able to share that eternally, that we have our sights set on that goal. And I'll tell you this, if that is where you have your goal set, there ain't anything you could offer me that would make me give that up. You think there'd be some frivolous and fleeting pleasure that I'd give up, go into heaven for? You want to end up doing what you ought to do? Then figure out who you are and where you're going. You young folks in the audience this morning, you just get that resolve and say, I do know who I am, and I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to do a lot of things that people do. And I'm not going to give up the hope that I have of going to heaven for some kind of trivial pleasure. But now quickly, let's read through this passage, and I will tell you that I think it completes the answer to all of our questions. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Now, there's a lot in that passage that we're not going to touch on, but I'll take one really important point for you to take away. You want me to tell you how to individually be a fruitful, productive part of the body of Christ? I've known lots of times when we think about, well, now how can we get everything working together like it ought to work? And how can we be what we ought to be as a body of Christ? I'll tell you how. You be what you ought to be. Lots of times I've had people say to me something like, well, Brother Ed, I don't know what I'm going to do. Somebody is doing this that bothers me, and somebody else has offended me in this way, and somebody else has done something else. And I just don't know whether I'll keep on. Well, I will tell you, me keeping on has nothing to do with what anybody else has done. It has to do with one thing. It has to do with who I am and where I'm going. And I will tell you that every person in this group, if you want to go to heaven, you'll go because you know who you are, and every service you do, you don't do it because of anybody else. You do it because that's who I am. And because I'm trying to go to heaven. So that makes us pretty involved to what wrongs might be perpetrated by anybody else. I have only one concern, and that is that I do exactly what I ought to do, and that I will be exactly what I ought to do. All right, all of us then need that individual motivation. Well, quickly, let's read verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Well, let me tell you, you had a good worship service. Well, we've had a good one this morning, I feel like. I have. But I go a lot of places, by the way, and somebody will say to me, "Oh, Brother Harold, this church is just so dead. These same old people just sit in these same old seats and sing those same old songs, and it doesn't mean anything." And I confess, when somebody tells me that, I think, well, I have been there, all right. I've been preached in a few places where by the time I've been up very long, I felt like waving my hands to see if anything was alive. So it is true that people can just be dead in what they offer. But I'm going to tell you what, you can get some erroneous ideas about how to solve that. I've had people tell me, you know, I think what we need to do is we need to turn the lights down low and sit around in a circle. Well, if you'll go to India with me, I will tell you, you'll worship in good light, bad light, sitting in circles and on chairs and on the floor. But I'll tell you this, you got a bunch of dead Christians, and you sit them around in a circle and turn the lights down low, you'll just have a bunch of dead Christians that can't see each other very well. That won't help you worship at all. What will help you worship is, if you come knowing who you are, and knowing where you're going. My father was a doctor, and he's a great Christian man, converted a lot of people, helped a lot of Christian people. But when he got old, he'd sit right down on the front row in the car. He couldn't hear very well, and he got cantankerous. Actually, he'd always been kind of cantankerous. But he'd sit right on the front row, and the preacher would come stand right in front of him so my daddy could hear. And my daddy would sit there. And sometimes when they had a visiting preacher, they'd forget to tell him about daddy. And if he got started preaching up in the pulpit, my daddy would wave to him and point and tell him to come down. But I tell you what, that congregation, they loved my daddy. He'd done a lot of things for them. It didn't bother him at all. I thought he got paid back. But when my dad died, one of the deacons, who was a lawyer in Jacksonville, said to me at the gravesite, he said, "Ed," he said, "I want to tell you something about your daddy." He said, "Your daddy taught me a lot of things. But he never taught me anything that meant more to me than to just watch him come in the last years of his life and struggle down that front seat and sing the songs of Zion." Now you want to sing with grace in your heart to the Lord? You just live a life dedicated to the service of the Lord. Knowing who you are and getting that goal closer and closer. You sing every service as if this is the last time I'm going to get to sing these songs. So what makes our worship what it ought to be is if we are what we ought to be. But quickly, in closing, let's read the rest of this. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily.